You may wonder about my sermon title this afternoon, wondering if I've given myself over to the message and theology of Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. It was the title of his most famous book, published in the 1950s, sold millions, 5 million or more copies, spent 186 weeks on the New York Times bestsellers list. Peale applied Christianity to everyday problems and is often acknowledged as the person who most responsible for bringing psychology, or what I would typically call pop psychology, into the professing church, blending its principles into a message of, quote, positive thinking. He said, through prayer, you make use of the great factor within yourself, the deep subconscious mind, which Jesus called the kingdom of God within you. Positive thinking is just another term for faith. He also wrote, your unconscious mind has a power that turns wishes into realities when the wishes are strong enough. Think about those words. Your unconscious mind has a power that turns wishes into reality when the wishes are strong enough. Power in the thoughts of your mind. Power to bring about what you wish within yourself. So wish strong enough, and the wish will come true. Of course, the corollary of that is if it doesn't come true, it's your fault because you haven't wished strong enough. As foolish as I hope that idea seems to you, I suspect many who believe such nonsense might turn to our text this afternoon in order to defend their position. Ask and it will be given to you. That seems pretty consistent with Norman Vincent Peale. Seek and you will find, as long as the seeking and knocking is strong enough. That's the power of positive thinking. Right? Wrong. Completely wrong. Don't let this marvelous promise of God be twisted and perverted into a damnable heresy, in which the power of God is replaced by the power of a man. Your wishes in and of themselves have no such power. Don't let this encouraging promise, which Jesus gives to his beloved disciples, turn into an error, ultimately an error from hell, that will cause people to turn away from Jesus. Peale honestly and sincerely wished to help those who suffered from some sort of inferiority complex, but sadly his solution ended up far worse than the problem. For if you can go to heaven, you can go to heaven if you have an inferiority complex, but you won't go to heaven if you really believe what Norman Vincent Peale teaches. There is no power in your thoughts. There's no force in you that brings about the desires of your heart. There's no ability in you, in me, to bring about the things you long for. And the real problem in this system, as he proclaims it, is it really does all come down to you and your actions and your words. And so when you don't get what you want, it must be that you did something wrong. And when you have what you have asked in prayer and don't get it, it must be your fault because you haven't asked properly or didn't ask enough. And the real failure of the teaching of the power of positive thinking is the reality of life. The positive thinking fails. One of Norman Vincent Peale's most prominent and well-known followers, Robert Schuller, popularized the secular concept of self-esteem for people in the church. Schuller calls Peale the man who impacted and influenced my thinking and my theology and my life more than any other living person. Schuller built an architecturally magnificent crystal cathedral dedicated in 1980, sold into bankruptcy 30 years later to the Roman Catholic Church. It's an amazing structure, architecturally, 10,661 silver-tinted windows supported by a filigree of steel. The windows shimmered in the light of the sun-filled day. The Crystal Cathedral, when Schuller opened it, said it was a monument to a mountain-moving faith, a star-shaped sanctuary sparkling in the sun, which would stand for centuries to come. It lasted 30 years, and the ministry he established, based on the power of positive thinking, collapsed after those same years. Schuller himself died of cancer just a few years later. So much for the power of positive thinking. But how do you unpack all of those things? How do you sort all of that out so that the gloriously encouraging promise of our Lord Jesus remains an encouragement in the goodness of the grace of God at work in our lives? How do we interpret and understand this text rightly so we can avoid the error of such grave dangers and gain and capture and enjoy the encouragement Jesus so clearly intends for his disciples? First, let me emphasize in answer to that what Jesus does actually say. And he does exhort his disciples to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. It is a threefold exhortation. Verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. It's often true, as James puts it, very practically, so characteristic of James, James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. And the reality of our lives is we can be prone to be lazy in prayer. We can be limited or small-minded when we pray. We forget that what Paul writes so eloquently as a benediction to the church at Ephesus, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that verse, that verb is sometimes translated imagine. Exceedingly abundantly more than we can even imagine. According, as Paul writes, to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. That power that works in us is God. God can do immeasurably more than you could even think. So ask. Now that's easy, isn't it? Easy to give as an exhortation, and I want that exhortation easily understood, because sometimes we need that easy, clear, simple, straightforward encouragement. Ask. And sometimes you do not have because you do not ask. That asking requires much humility. And I think that's often why we don't ask. It's the humility associated with asking. We prefer to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, and whether you actually admit that or not, and whether your own self-awareness can articulate that or not, we prefer to consider ourselves self-reliant. I can handle it. Whereas asking requires humility. We laugh at the typical man, and by that I mean male, don't we, when he's lost without a GPS, because he's not going to stop and ask for directions. And all laughing aside, some of that might simply be called pride. There are far more serious implications of that fallen human tendency toward self-reliance in the spiritual realm. There are disastrous consequences. We just think, or we act as if we think, that we can handle it, so we do not ask. When you pray, you ought to be like little children. Children just ask. There's a refreshing sense of that in the innocence, and I'll put that in quotes, in the innocence, in the naivety of young children. There's no pretense. Children typically learn pretense from adults. In themselves, there's no smug expressions, no sense of self-importance. Children just ask. And children raised in stable and healthy families with a mother and father who care for them and love them and provide what they need, and typically with some abundance, just ask. And it's easy because that's all they know. That's what life is when you're a little child. You need something, you ask. And Jesus tells us elsewhere to be like little children. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Seeking goes beyond the humility of asking, and here's the earnest pursuit, I would call it, of seeking. One commentator puts it, seeking is asking plus acting. It implies an earnest petitioning, but alone, even that's not sufficient. A person needs to be active in endeavoring to obtain the fulfillment of his needs. So don't just ask. Seek. Pursue it. Persevere. In other words, knock. Knocking, to quote the same commentator, is asking plus acting plus persevering. One knocks again and again until the door is opened. And so we have the humility of asking, the earnest pursuit of seeking, and the active perseverance of knocking. That's our responsibility. That's our calling, our duty. And the instructions which we are given for prayer are clear. Ask, seek, and knock. With this illustration, Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. When there was a widow in that city, she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wear me out. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so the encouragement is that you pray without losing heart, that you continue to pray as the woman does before the judge. So you get in all kinds of trouble with that parable if you insist that every detail in the parable represents something, because the judge would somehow become to represent God, and that's not at all how God is presented to us. He gives us what we want because we're wearing him out. But in the illustration, in the image, in the picture of the parable, that is the reason given for the woman's request being granted. The judge gives the woman what she wants because this widow troubles me. She wears me out. She wearies me. She continually bothers me. And that's not an inappropriate translation of the actual words. The judge gives the widow woman what she wants so that she won't wear him out. That's not an illustration of God in terms of the judge, but it is an illustration of how you and I should pray. And it's a rather astounding one. But not because the power is within you. Not at all. Pray this way. Ask, seek, and knock. Because the power is with God. And if you think about it, how you pray and what you pray for really do indicate how powerful you believe God to be. Ask, seek, and knock with this encouragement, a marvelous promise, it will be given to you. You will find. It will be open to you. God does answer our prayers. It is what I call the reward of faith. He rewards our faith. He gives in response to our faith. He answers in relation to our faith. Now, faith is not power. The power of positive thinking is not another name for faith. Rather, faith is believing God's word to be true. Faith is trusting God to do what he promises to do, trusting God rather than trusting in yourself. Faith is relying on God because you, in your own self-consciousness, are very weak and actually quite helpless. God has all the power. So it's not that you conjure up the power in and of yourself. It's rather you address your Father in heaven with the faith to believe in his power. The humility of asking is that you admit your need, your weakness, and God rewards that faith by giving you what you ask. God rewards faith by opening the door that was closed to you. It's not the message of name it and claim it, as it's often labeled today. It's not a defense of the so-called positive confession movement. It's not a part of the so-called word of faith doctrine. All those movements essentially bind God to do whatever you want, whatever you command him, that God is obligated to obey or fulfill your requests, assuming that you utter the proper formula. God is removed in that system from being the sovereign Lord of all creation, becomes a pawn to be manipulated. The truth is that power is not in your words. The power is not in your positive confession. The reward is in the blessing of God as a reward and a response to the exercise of your faith. And he does reward your faith. That's the encouragement. God responds to your requests. God answers prayer. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Again, that's one of those verses you can't take out of context. It's the only verse in the whole of Bible, the whole of the Bible, that teaches something about prayer. There's not a literal or wooden sense that if you would just think hard enough, you could actually move that mountain. But in the imagery of what Jesus is talking about, is the confidence and the humility to pray with that sense of God's power. And there is great encouragement in that. Great encouragement to pray, great confidence to pray. And I don't want any of the concerns and the things that I'm finding fault with, I don't want any of those to raise doubt about that encouragement. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And actually, it's even better than that. If you think that God will give you what you ask, because the fullness of the promise is that God will give you what is good. Giving what is good is not just a positive confession, not just a word of faith, but rather God answers prayer according to his own will, and his will, as he's revealed it, is to do good. Sometimes he answers our prayers by saying no. That's a realistic point that we have to come to grips with. Sometimes that no means that what you ask for is not really good. And so God does not give you what you ask, because in his own determination, he gives you what is good. Look at the end of verse 11. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and of course we do, by instinct, by humanity, by God's common grace, we know what it is to love our children such that we give them what is good. How much more Does your Father in heaven give good things to those who will ask him? Interestingly, in the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, Luke 11, verse 13, we read this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so there in Luke's gospel, in the words Luke records for us, what is promised is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. The good gifts which God gives in answer to your prayer is ascribed to the Holy Spirit himself. God gives what is good. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it so characteristically well. I quote, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask him. And I say that as the result of my own past experience. I'm profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face. God's not going to grant me every desire and request. God has a much better way for us." Lloyd-Jones was profoundly grateful for that. In other words, some things we ask for are not good. God gives us what is good. Sometimes even God withholds what we ask so that we might learn to trust him more, to rely upon him more. Learn what Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Sometimes, in giving us what's good, God makes us strong by making us weak. There are many reasons for what you might describe as God not answering your prayers, but in all of them, we can live with the assurance that what he does is good, and in that way actually answers prayers and Jesus gives his disciples here this marvelous promise, which is a definition of a personal relationship. There's a reason why you can be sure God will answer your prayers with what is good, and that is his relationship to you, the relationship of a father. And Jesus uses that intimate illustration that identifies the affection of a father. And again, it's a point that's easy to understand. Jesus appeals to the natural affections of any father and any mother. Verse 9, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent?" Of course not. Only in the worst cases of evil does that happen. You who love your children, of course you will do them good. Often and essentially by definition, to your own harm. Of course you'll give them what is good and avoid giving them what is harmful. And as you argue from the lesser to the greater, from us to God, if you and I give our children what is good, how much more so does God? And so the foundation of this whole passage is the goodness of our God. It's not enough to proclaim and believe that God is sovereign and powerful. He is, but there's more. He can do anything. There is nothing too difficult for him. He accomplishes whatever he chooses to accomplish. And all of those things are helpful and edifying and beneficial for us to grasp. But this power of God is exercised by a God of goodness. It's not simply that God is your father, but as a father, he is good and does good to you. And that's where the encouragement in prayer comes from. And I would suggest this is a crucial doctrine to fully grasp, that God is in his very essence, in his relationship to us, he is good. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 2:1 Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that word gracious can well be translated good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. No doubt Peter is quoting Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, not just profess it, not just to say it with words, not just express it as the commitment of some intellectual assertion, but taste it in your own experience, in your own relationship with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want, no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Again, that's not a name it and claim it. That's not a power of positive thinking. Rather, that's a promise that even as we pray and are earnest as we pray, that the Lord, in hearing and responding to us, is good, and in his goodness gives us all that is good. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So blessed are you, blessed are we, for our God is good. And we know and grasp that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose as our Father. So let this be your encouragement to pray, and to pray earnestly and fervently, that God is good in every way, in every circumstance, on every occasion. He is good and does good. And knowing that, though not necessarily knowing what that means in relation to our own circumstances of life, but knowing it and believing it and with the assurance of it, let this be your encouragement, your motive, as you pray. Ask. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Let's pray. Father, give to us this encouragement that we ought to have, not that we have any power ourselves to demand from you what we want, but rather that you are a God who responds to our prayers, and there are times we do not have because we do not ask. Give us encouragement, O Father, to seek and to knock even when what we ask for is not immediately granted. Help us to know what it is to be that widow coming to the judge, seeking justice, wearing him out until we get what we want. May that not be selfishness, may it not be stubbornness, but may it be the faith of a child who believes in the goodness of his father and mother, and trust them to give whatever is needed. May we be as such naive, innocent children in your presence. Grant us such grace, we pray. Grant us what we ask. Give us what is good. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.